gospel will be an unimportant option of life. But if we are worshiping God, the Holy Spirit is constantly making us more like Christ and will love lost people and truly want them to know the Lord. So our vision statement is as it should be. It's God-focused and God-dependent, which is the only kind of vision statement a church should have. And today we're going to look at that third bullet of our vision statement. And let's prepare our hearts again by going to the Lord, because, oh, do we need His help. Father, we do. We have this great vision statement, but we know we can have the slickest, the nicest sounding vision statement around, and we still are completely dependent on You to move forward, to be determined to pursue it, to be able to even pursue it. So Father, I ask that this morning, this wouldn't just be a walk through a nice statement and leave it at that. Lord, that You would bring Your clarity, You'd bring Your encouragement, You'd bring Your conviction, You'd connect the dots for us, and You would change us. You would change us into living out Your vision that You've given us. We ask this with dependence on You and surrender to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. The particular direction of this sermon came as a result of something that took place a week and a half ago on a Wednesday morning here in the building. Our brand new secretary, Sarah, just started her third day in her new role. She was about a half hour into her day when a gentleman walked into the building, a short, decently dressed guy. Sarah did a quick examination of him, didn't feel comfortable, and texted me. I happened to be away from the building at that time with Linda Kerr's husband, John. And when I saw Sarah's text, John and I raced down here in record time. Sarah had done a really good job at creating a calm, relaxed atmosphere here. And when John and I got here, the man was sitting and drinking a glass of water, really mild and calm. I started asking him some questions, trying to figure out what was going on, and he gave me his name, but I'll call him Rodney. I asked Rodney where he lived, and he said Squamish. The conversation got really interesting very quickly. Rodney let us know that he didn't know where he was, and he didn't know how he got here. I told him that he was on Vancouver Island, but he had no idea how or when he got here. He didn't even know where he spent the previous night. All he knew was that the police dropped him off somewhere on a highway that morning. Rodney had no ID on him except three pieces of paper, and I asked if I could see them. He said, sure. They turned out to be court papers, and from it I learned that Rodney was 47 years old, and he lived on the mainland. 5 days earlier, he was arrested for assaulting someone, and Rodney was supposed to be in court in Vancouver the day he was standing in front of me in our building. When I asked him about the assault, he didn't know anything about it. And I was thinking maybe Rodney went on some kind of an alcohol or drug-induced bender for a couple of days. That's why he didn't remember anything. But then he said, I don't have anything with me, not even my medication. And then things started making sense. This poor guy was off his meds for who knows how long and just couldn't keep it together. He couldn't make sense of things without his medication. And can you imagine waking up wondering where you are, being dropped off on the highway, and finding out that somehow you got on a boat and traveled to an island? I felt so bad for this poor guy. And then he said something that struck me and has stuck with me. This kind stranger, helpless Rodney, said, when I was growing up, my mom said that if I'm ever in trouble, find a police officer or a church. They will help you. So that's what I did. I saw the church sign on the highway and I came here. Fantastic. The third line of our vision statement is, as a community of God's people, Calvary Baptist Church exists to be active, loving participants in both the local and global community who spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is about practically being involved and loving lost people and letting lost people know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we do practical involvement. Sometimes we walk through the gospel. Sometimes we do both. And Rodney highlighted one of the reasons we as a church family exist right here in this community and where you personally live. You and I are to be active, loving participants in our neighborhoods, our community. You and I are to be known as Jesus worshipers who are involved with those living around us. Worshipers of Jesus who help people in need. Rodney's mom's words are to be our reputation. Around the same time that this happened with Rodney, I was reading 2 Samuel chapter 14, which helped me understand what our relationship with the lost can and should look like. This description of, go to the church, they'll help you. 2 Samuel 14, verses 1 to 24, this is about the king of Israel, King David. In chapter 13, David's son Absalom is Absalom kills his own half-brother because that half-brother raped Absalom's sister. So one of King David's sons raped David's daughter, then a different son of King David killed that rapist. It's just a poor, messed up family. And Absalom knew that because he murdered someone, any family member of the victim could come after him and take revenge by killing him. So he fled to a safe city and he stayed there. He no longer lived close to his father, King David. He was basically banished to that safe city. And because King David was separated from Absalom, he was miserable. He really loved his son and missed him a lot. And King David's army commander, Joab, cared about his king. He didn't like seeing him in this emotional state. He wanted to do something about this sad family situation. And most likely Joab had heard what the prophet Nathan did to King David back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 to 14, where Nathan told the king a story of a guy who had lots of sheep, and then this guy took the one and only sheep off of another man. And this made King David furious. And then Nathan told the king that, hey, King David, you're this man. You have everything, and you took the wife of Uriah. And when that was pointed out, King David fell under great conviction, and he repented. Joab is going after the same type of thing, a fictitious role play illustration to help the king arrive at a certain judgment on a situation and then apply that judgment to his own life, bringing change to his relationship with his son Absalom and bringing some restoration to a devastated family. So Joab gets a woman to dress up as though she is mourning. She goes to King David and tells him that she had two sons, but one son killed the other son in a fight. As a result, the extended family wants to kill the murderer, the one son she has left. So the fake widow is asking the king for help. Save my boy from being killed. And the king is moved and declares the remaining son will be safe. And then comes the point of this little play. The fake widow asks King David, why don't you do the same for yourself as you did for me? Do the same for your son as you are doing for my son. Bring home your boy who killed his brother. Don't leave him in banishment away from you. Give him mercy and give him grace. And I don't know why King David didn't just call for Absalom earlier on, but he did after a mediator came into the situation, Joab and this woman. Something clicked in David. something happened that he just wasn't able to do on his own. Joab helped David see that giving mercy and grace to Absalom was the way to go. So he brought Absalom out of banishment, he forgave him, and ended Absalom's life as an outcast. Joab did a really great thing here. He didn't just stand there looking at David in his hurt, and he didn't just shrug his shoulders and say, "Oh, that's too bad." He stepped in. He saw the hurt of Absalom, and he just didn't stand there. He stepped in. He helps Absalom, the outcast. He helped David, the sufferer. Joab, the mediator, put a lot of thought and effort into helping these two men. And verse 14 captures an incredible truth about God that is the motivating factor in this scene. And it says, "Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him." God plans ways, comes up with ways, so that the banished person does not remain banished from him. So here we get a look into the heart of God, a heart we are to emulate. You see, God created people. The height of his creation, he created them in his image. He created us in his image. We were dear to him. He is God, king over all. But people reject him, claim themselves to be God, and became separated from God because of our sin. Banished from God, outcasts from that loving father-child relationship with God. But God sent mediators. He sent prophets and priests and kings to lead God's people, to mediate between God and people, calling them to repentance and worship of the only God. In a real sense, rescuing them from themselves. And God sent the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ, the mediator, bringing sinners to the presence of God through his life, death, and resurrection, turning outcasts into his very own children. God didn't leave the banished in their sin. The mediator, Jesus, brought us to the Lord. God didn't leave you and I banished in our sin, lined up to get what we deserve because of our sin. He brought us, the outcasts, to the Lord. Fantastic. And we can and are called to continue the work of mediator for the glory of Jesus Christ. We are called to get involved in the lives of the outcasts, those that are banished from God because of their sin. Be involved like Joab and the woman were for David and for Absalom. We have the task and we have the privilege of being a mediator of sorts with the ministry of reconciliation. That's how 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18 puts it. To be a part of God's plan of not leaving people banished from him. This means being involved and caring for banished, caring for lost people as they are right now. As ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:20 calls us, and as God's partners in ministry, as 2 Corinthians 6:1 puts it, we are to love the lost and be their friends, involved in bringing restoration to their lives between God and themselves and with whatever is going on in their lives. Being the love of God practically to banished people. We can and should go to the outcasts and be active, loving participants in their lives on behalf of the Lord, helping them in their sorrow, in their joy, in their need. Each of us being known as a person that will help, being known by non-Christians as a person who does care. We like to think that the outcasts that this passage talks about are just the Rodneys of the world, those that are really troubled. But it's broader than that, and way closer to our front door than that. Outcasts are all those who don't know Jesus Christ. That means your next door neighbor you've been living beside for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 15 years, they are the ones that we are supposed to be involved with. We are God's ambassadors to the lost, mediators to the separated, loving them and telling and showing them that God loves them and that He fulfilled His plan to end their banishment. But who will go? Who will be the mediator? Will you take an interest in your neighbors, in the people you rub shoulders with, listening to what is happening and getting involved? Will you be the mediator that God has called you to be? Will you be a Joab to your neighbors? I didn't tell Rodney the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe I should have, but I didn't. But thanks be to God that I didn't do what I normally do, which is hurry up, wrap things up, I'm busy, I'm moving along. That morning when I saw Rodney, I saw a valuable person. And I knew from Scripture what I was supposed to do. You know how sometimes we go, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. Well, if we're reading Scripture, we know exactly what we're supposed to do. I was to stop everything and be there with him, be involved, care for this guy, work towards something helpful for him. And as it turns out, Rodney really had a big impact on me, and I'm wondering, a bigger impact on me. I don't know how much of an impact I had on him. I quickly claim to worship the God of the Bible who is loving and gracious and merciful and pays attention to everyone. So how am I representing him? Am I a person? Are we the type of people others can go to if they need help? Do non-churchy people know? Do our next door neighbors know? Does our community know that we are caring people who will help? And why wouldn't we be? Right? Why wouldn't we be? Why wouldn't we live that way? Are we so wrapped up with ourselves doing only what we want to do? And so we don't do that kind of thing. We don't pay attention to them because we're busy doing our own thing. Are we not worshiping the Lord, therefore we don't care about the lost? Don't we know or don't we believe Scripture that we have this call and privilege to be active and involved with lost people in the name of Jesus Christ? I hope that we are people that claim or grab onto this calling that the Lord has given us. We are new creations in Christ. We are born again, and we can truly be active, loving participants in our neighbors' lives. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we as a church family need to be participating and talking about how to be involved in the lives of our neighbors. It's not my job, you've heard me say this before, it's not my job to reach out to your next door neighbor. It's your job as God's kid to reach out to your next door neighbor. So I'm asking us to take two steps, make two commitments. These are huge, huge steps. But two things. The first one, let's pray for our specific neighbors. We are surrounded by people we live with, and we might not even know their names. I don't know the names of our neighbors that live two houses down. No idea. I hardly ever see them too, because we live in this electric garage door world where we drive in, close the garage door. But we can be praying for them, not in a way that just lets us off the hook of doing anything, but actually praying for them. Lord, whatever is happening in that home, those people right there that I see often, Lord, open up their eyes to your truth. Lord, give me an opportunity to somehow rub shoulders with them. Lord, lift the darkness in our neighborhood and let your light flood into this neighborhood. Let our house be a lighthouse in this neighborhood for your glory. We can do that. We can pray clearly like that. We can pray for all the houses that are in our neighborhoods. Let's commit to that. Let's commit to praying for specific neighbors. And the second thing is, every time you see your neighbor, say hi to them. Slow down and forget your schedule and stop. I don't do this so often because I pull into the driveway and I'm gonna collect my stuff and oh, there's the neighbor. I wonder if I can slide into my house without him seeing me. I'm busy. I gotta move on. I got things to do. My stuff that I have is very important. I gotta get to it. Right? We laugh, but we're laughing because you're relating. We need to slow down and forget our schedule and stop and have a conversation with them and listen to them, not just us talking at them, but listen to them and getting to know them. You know what this does? This lets them know that you think they are worth your time. Praying and having conversations could be the beginning to a friendship. Praying and having conversations could be the way God brings you into their lives as a mediator. Prayer and that friendship, those conversations, could be the time that you notice that you can in some way be involved for Christ in their lives. We can all do this. We can. We can actually live out this piece of our vision statement on our own, at our house, every single day. If you seriously make these two commitments, then when I shake your hand at the end of the service, as you leave the sanctuary, say to me, I'm in. I'm in. All right? Church, you and I are here for a reason. We have this church. God has assembled us and brought us together for a reason. And it's not just so that we can feel good about ourselves that we have something to do Sunday mornings. There's a whole mess of things we could be doing Sunday mornings. God has collected us as brothers and sisters to joyfully worship Him with our whole lives, to be in genuine friendships with each other, guided by God's word, not our preferences, and to be active, loving participants in the community that we live in, dependent and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Church, we can do this. Remember in the first sermon I gave, on this series, I said I often feel like I put all this pressure on myself to convince you that we have a great vision statement and that we should back it up and we should live it out. But as you can see, these are fantastic, huge things, but it's got to be the Holy Spirit shifting our hearts so that we will move in that direction and we will embrace this. One of the things that I find so hard about vision statements is that it's a trendy thing to do. And it's cool to make some kind of a logo and then put your vision statement there. And it's just cool and trendy. But this is not cool and trendy. This is the reason that we are here, the reason that we are gathered. And maybe for some of you, you look at this and go, hey, I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. That's fine. There's other churches out there that'll let you sit there. Right? There are. But we want to be a place that gathers for a reason. We want to be a place that is here for a reason. And our reason is to worship God, to be in community based on the Bible, and to reach out to lost people. Join us. Join us. Last week, there was a lot of you that got involved from the Ministry Expo. You saw the different ministries where you could be involved in, and you stepped up and you said, you can count on me, I'm in. Fantastic. Way to go. Welcome. Welcome to the team. This last statement, reaching out to the lost, is something that we can do on our own every day, and collectively we'll do some things together as a church. But we can do this vision statement because we are dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's be determined together to pursue this. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you formed this vision statement through us back in April of 2011 right here in the sanctuary. Thank you for the work and the clarity you brought to us. Thank you that we're not here just fumbling along, gathering together on Sundays and trying to throw things together during the week. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a reason, you've given us a calling, you've given us the privilege of being able to live our lives for you as a sacrifice to you and enjoying you, that you've given us each other to be in friendship, to walk through things, to sharpen each other, to care for each other, to help each other grow. Thank you that you are changing our hearts, that we do care about people that don't know you. We do care about the lost that are in the world. Thank you, Father, that you are shifting our hearts. And Lord, we want to proclaim that our trust is in you, our dependence is on you to do this. So many times other things come in the way of pursuing what you've given us to do, this mandate you've given us to be. So many things get in the way. Lord, help us to have clarity, to be determined, to not give up when there's resistance or when there's failures, to not give up. Lord, help us. And as we are doing this, may we enjoy living for you throughout this whole pursuit of a vision and pursuit of living out who we are. For your glory, we ask this, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.